Well, good morning. Let me ask the Lord to help us before we launch into the continuation of our study on the Trinity. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. And now I just ask that you will be with my lips, my thoughts, the words that I speak, that they will accurately and effectively convey what you want to convey through me today from your word. We ask that you'll open each heart here to be receptive to your word, and we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. We had been studying the Trinity. We've been studying that for some time now. And we began the final attribute that we will be covering, which characterizes God, and that is the attribute of love. As we have studied the attribute, or begun to introduce at least the subject of his attribute of love, we've discovered some things. And we looked last time at the first man, Adam, picturing the last man, Adam, who is the Lord from heaven. And we have found over and over again that the Lord has portrayed himself to us in the Old Testament and in the New Testament in pictures. Over and over, he has presented pictures to us that represent spiritual things with physical things. Then as we continued our introduction last month, we saw the fact that Adam's bride pictures Christ's bride, the church, which was provided by the Father's love. And here we have an interesting thing. And I was really excited this morning with the words that our brother Mark had to say about the Son who's in the bosom of the Father, because that really deals with a lot of what I wanted to discuss this morning. And it's really exciting to see the Holy Spirit kind of turn our thoughts in the same direction without us even coordinating together about that. But often, and let me just go back to the previous slide, two slides. Often when we think of love, and when we think of love of a man for his bride or his wife, that's kind of where we focus. We really don't think much about the man's father. And I think that's because our society has largely perverted the picture of marriage to exclude the father. But in the scriptural concept of marriage, the father is very much involved. So let me just readvance here in our slides and restate the fact that Adam's bride pictures Christ's bride, the church, which was provided by whose love? The Father's love. The Father who loved his Son, who was in his bosom. And so what we see is that God's love for us was motivated by the Father's love for his Son. It starts with God, and it's God-centered, not primarily man-centered, although Christ's love for his human bride, the church, is very much real, but it starts with the Father's love for the Son. Last month, we covered these 12 different passages, and these are passages that talk over and over and over again about the Father's love for his Son. We saw his love expressed in various scriptures at his baptism. We see his love expressed at his transfiguration. And we see a number of other additional scriptures where the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son." Over and over again, he emphasizes that point that this is his beloved Son. the Father's love for his beloved Son provided a bride for his Son. And we see this as another picture that God has provided to us of this Father, Son, bride-oriented love. So let's look at the Father's love, Abraham, as a picture of the Father, and Abraham is a picture of the Father providing a wife for his Son. Abraham was concerned about his son, Isaac. And you remember, Abraham loved Isaac. How many remember what happened years before this when God said to Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac. Now, was Isaac his only son? Isaac was born after Ishmael, but Isaac was his only son through whom the promise came. Take thine only son, Isaac, whom you love. Abraham loved Isaac. And as God presented to Abraham his plan to offer his son Isaac to him, it was a son that he loved. And when God the Father offered his son for us, he made it very clear that it was a son that he loved. So we have Father loving the Son, and we have the Son loving his bride. The church, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Well, let's look at Genesis chapter 24. And I've summarized three critical sections of that passage up here on the slide. Genesis chapter 24, we'll start with verses 1 through 4. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And so we find that Abraham, who loved Isaac, Abraham, who had already been used as a picture of the Father offering his son, is now being used again as a picture of the Father looking for a bride for his son. And it was a bride that the son was going to pay for with his life. So we have Abraham as a beautiful picture of God the Father, who is in love for this beloved son that he loves, looking for a bride for his son. Well, I'm going to skip down now to verse 63, but before I read that, let me just summarize what came between verses 4 and 63. And as you recall, Abraham's trusted servant went into that far country, into the land of his kindred, and he found, by the direction of the Lord, he found Rebekah. And Rebekah was chosen to become the bride of Isaac. And so now we continue in verse 63, and it says, And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah. And she became his wife. And he loved her. Where did that love begin? Began with the father, didn't it? Began with the father who loved his son and wanted to find the right bride for his beloved son. And so we find that God's love is God-centered. And in fact, if we study and search through the scripture, we find pretty much everything in there is God-centered, isn't it? It all starts with God. He's the initiator. He's the performer. He is the completer of everything that he has set down to be his will and his plan to accomplish. So Abraham loved Isaac. Isaac loved Rebekah. The father loved the son, and that son loved his own, you and me. God-centered love. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So the entire message of salvation, we find, which deals with God's love, finds its center, its origin, in the love of God the Father for his only begotten Son, God the Son. God's love for Abraham extended to Abraham's children, or at least some of them. And it extends to those of us who are children through faith today. Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." You know, the Gentiles coming to Christ was not a contingency plan. It wasn't an oops by God saying, "Well, I came unto my own, but I had no control over that. And so now I'm going to change my plan and I'm going to invite the Gentiles." It wasn't like that at all. It was part of the original plan. He had told Abraham ahead of time, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." That was part of the original plan. It wasn't a contingency. Well, all of this is now the introduction to our study on God's love. You thought we were getting close to the end, didn't you? That was the introduction. And that introduction comes in the context of this slide that you've seen many times now, the three-part focus of our study. There's only one God, the Father. There's only one God, the Son. There's only one God, the Holy Spirit. We've been dealing with the first part of that, which is there's only one God, the Father. And we've been looking at his attributes one by one, and I won't guarantee that these are the only attributes he has. I doubt that they are, but these are the ones that come most pointedly to my mind as I study it. And we started last week to introduce this topic of God's love. Now we've now finished that introduction, and I would like to look at several aspects of God's love. First of all, As we've seen, the love of God the Father centers in His Son. And we've seen that God the Father's love originates there. God the Father's love for us originates there. And now I'd like us to look at 1 Samuel 12:22. The Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. God the Father didn't love the Israelites because of what they were. He loved them because that was His purpose. They didn't earn His love, and He makes that very clear. He is not forsaking them, not because they deserve not to be forsaken, but He's not forsaking them because that pleases Him as a way to fulfill His absolutely irrevocable purposes. And so we find that God's love is sovereign. We find it centers in God Himself. It doesn't center in us. It didn't center in the Israelites in terms of their deserving His love. It comes totally and exclusively from the sovereign nature of God Himself. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37, God makes this very clear. And because He loved thy fathers, therefore He chose their seed after them and brought thee out in His sight with His mighty power out of Egypt. Now notice the heading here. God's love chooses, differentiates, that's important, and is sovereign. Notice that when God showed His love, because that was His purpose to do so, when He showed His love to Abraham's seed and to Isaac's seed and to Jacob's seed, and notice that through each of those generations, He became more and more selective, didn't He? Out of Abraham's seed, He chose Isaac. Out of Isaac's seed, He chose Jacob. And now He's dealing with the children of Israel, previously known Jacob, and He chose them. And He brought them out from Egypt. Notice God's love to the children of Israel brought great loss to the Egyptians, didn't it? God's love to the children of Israel didn't help the nation of Egypt at all. It decimated them. God's love differentiated between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And Egypt experienced great loss because of that. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, says, the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. Why did you choose us, Lord? Because I loved you. Why did you love me, Lord? Because I loved you. Why did you love me? Because it was my purpose to love you. But why? Because I loved you. It all starts with Him, not with us. Because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You know, though God chose Israel, it wasn't because they were great. And He makes that very, very clear. Very, very clear. Here God is more explicit about the fact that His love is not based on their attributes. It's based totally on himself. And again, I want to point out to you Pharaoh's great loss as God demonstrates his love to Israel. Israel's firstborn was protected, right? Pharaoh's firstborn was destroyed. God's love is a differentiating love. And I thought about doing this. I think I will. How many here are married? Everybody that's married, I want you to hold up your hand. Okay, now, I want you to keep your hands up and only put them down if you don't follow or if you don't fit into the next category. How many here love your wife more than you love any of the other women in this room? Okay. You differentiate, don't you? You don't love them all the same. You love your wife. You love your chosen bride. Okay, you can put your hands down now. The point is, God's love differentiates. And our love for our wife, a differentiating love, a love which abandons all other women, it should, is a picture of God's love that is a specific love to his chosen people. It's a differentiating love. He did not love Egypt the same way he loved Israel. And you don't love your wife the same way you love other women. You love your wife, period. And that's a good thing. God's love is also differentiating. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also and all that is therein. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, I want you to notice the next few words, even you above all people, as it is this day. God's love elevated Israel above all the other nations of the earth. It was a selective, discriminating, focused love. He chose their seed after them, even you, above all people, as it is this day. God declares he chose Israel's seed. God's love to Israel prioritized their blessing above any blessings that would be given to any other nations. Psalm 47, verses 2 through 4. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us. This is the psalmist speaking as an Israelite. He shall subdue the people under us. Why? Because he elevated them above all other people. And the nations under our feet, he shall choose our inheritance for us. The excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. His love for Jacob and Jacob's seed was a discriminating, selective love. Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 4. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Again, notice God's calling of Israel. And also notice that here God lists Egypt and Ethiopia and Seba as nations that God gave up in his process of ransoming Israel. He says, I give men for thee. I give people for thy life. I gave Egypt for thy ransom. God's love for Israel was different than God's relationship with Egypt or Seba or with Ethiopia. I want to bring back to your recollection part of the story of when the Israelites were leaving Egypt or getting ready to leave Egypt. God had brought a number of plagues upon them. How many remember that? I think all of us do, right? They were terrible plagues, and they were plagues that mostly did damage to the Egyptians, not to the Israelites. Very selective there. But I want you to come back with me to the point where God has just announced to Pharaoh through Moses that he's about to bring the plague of locusts. And Pharaoh's there trying to decide what to do here. Moses is saying, let my people go. If you don't, I'm going to bring locusts on your land. And Pharaoh is kind of playing tough guy. And his servants plead with him. And I want to turn to Exodus chapter 10 and focus on verse 7. But before we get to 7, let me start with verse 4. Here's the ultimatum. Let my people go, verse 4 of chapter 10. Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. And they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. Now Pharaoh's servants come, and they plead with Pharaoh. And here's what they say. Verse 7. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go! That they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? That's what Pharaoh's servants were saying to him. Even before the rest of the plagues, Egypt was destroyed, decimated, just in terrible shape. And still Pharaoh's heart is hard, and his servants are begging with him, let them go. We're already destroyed. What more do you want? Well, that's totally consistent with what we just read in the passage we were looking at. I gave Egypt for thy ransom. But I wanted to read that passage in Exodus to show you just how intense that destruction was. Pharaoh's servants were well aware of it. And God was doing that because of his love for Israel. Well, I believe that's probably about as far as we're going to get today. Lord willing, we'll continue with Isaiah chapter 48, verses 12 through 14 next time. But it's really interesting and important for us, I believe, to recognize that God's love is a discerning love. God's love is a choosing love. And God's love is sovereign. And it's not based on any merit of any kind. that he finds in us. And it's all centered in God himself. God's love for the son of his bosom, conveying itself to us in his love for us, just as Abraham's love for Isaac conveyed itself to Rebecca in Isaac's love for her. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing, infinite nature, powerful nature of your love. We ask that you'll help us to understand it, to be amazed by it, to be impressed by it, to never forget how wonderful it is that you've placed your love upon us personally. Now we thank you for the food that's been prepared.